Resurrection Sunday. Always wondered why we have to call it Easter, but you could go through all I could tell you the history of it, but you wouldn't want to hear it. So Resurrection Sunday actually is more appropriate than saying Easter, but Easter is what we call it, so here we are. Same thing with Christmas, but we won't go there either. So, why do I always have to ruin things, hey? I was intrigued by Terrell's little thing today. I don't know if you caught that whole thing. But when you look in the original Greek, you see Barabbas's name, but there's a name before it, and it does say Jesus. Jesus Barabbas. Jesus, the Son of the Father, who was exchanged for Jesus, the Son of Man. Yes, Jesus, the Son of God, I understand that, but just think on that aspect of it, that there was an exchange made right there. Wow. In none of our English Bibles does it show that. Which, you look at it, that it could cause confusion, but some of you are probably looking at me like, what? What are you talking about? But trust me, it's there in the Greek. I have it in my office. Could show it to you. Anyhow, I look out today and I see all these wonderful faces, and I know that a lot of you weren't here on Friday at the communion service that we had, and that's perfectly fine that you if you weren't. But I want to do this. It's kind of a two-part sermon, and the first part was on Friday, and today is the second part. So on Friday, I asked the people to everyone to picture in their mind that they were someone within that crucifixion story. Barring in mind that we here know exactly what happened because we have the whole story. But they didn't. So when you start to look at the different characters within the story and you see how they acted, then it doesn't go far to say that we would have acted the same, not knowing what was going to happen. It's just like I've heard a lot of people say, man, I wish I was Moses, or I wish I was the children of Israel. I wouldn't have done that. Well, you probably would have, because we have the benefit of the whole story. So we can't just go into it and say, yeah, that's, I would have done it any differently. So we looked at a bunch of the people, and here's a synopsis. First of all, there was Pilate, who wanted nothing to do with the death of Jesus. You have Judas, who said, I'll follow Jesus as long as it goes the way I want it to. You have the high priest, who was listening to false accusations or untruths. You have the soldiers who were mocking and beating. You have the crowd who was calling for the death of Jesus. You have the Pharisees who were offended by the truths that are against religion and tradition. You have Peter who denies Christ when confronted publicly. There's the centurion who said, surely this was the Son of God. You have the second thief who said to Jesus, thank you for taking my place. And you have John and a few of the other followers that stayed by Jesus' side throughout everything. And they were the first ones to the tomb. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, is this portion. So when I read the story and then explain a little bit more after, picture yourself on the very first Resurrection Sunday. Who would you be in this story? So John chapter 20. And I will read, if not all of it, the majority of this. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb, while it was still dark, and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, otherwise known as John, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter and the other disciple, John, went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, And the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. This part is my favorite part of this whole story, because John is trying to be ambiguous and say that he wasn't the person, but then he says that he's the one that's the beloved, and he says, I ran faster than Peter. But anyhow, where was I? Verse 6. Verse 5. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but did not go in. But Peter also came following him and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple, who had first come to the tomb, then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, Peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, We have seen the Lord. But he said to them, Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst, and said, Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, Reach here with your finger, and see my hands, and reach here with your hand, and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this entire story. And Lord, as we go into it today, may it be real to us in ways that it hasn't been before. Amen. Amen. So who are you in this story? On Saturday night or Sunday morning, the disciples were scared. From this reading, it would be safe to assume that the disciples started meeting at night instead of in broad daylight. Why else would they be gathered together before dawn? We see later that the gates and the doors were locked for fear that they could be arrested. Then on Sunday morning around dawn, some of the ladies go out to put spices on the body. That's seen in the other Gospels as well. More than likely, it was the three Marys and Salome, who was James and John's mother, because they were the ones that were at the cross. Mary goes into the tomb, finds no body, runs back to the house. Mary tells Peter and John, and they run to the tomb, but they don't understand that Jesus is risen. Peter and John, they leave, but Mary stays and an angel appears to her. Two angels appear to her, sorry. And then Mary talks to these angels, and then she turns and she sees Jesus, but she thinks it's the gardener. Because why would she think it was Jesus? But then she recognizes him. And all of a sudden she believes. Note that John believed just for seeing the empty tomb. Didn't understand it, but it says that he saw these things and he believed. Mary goes back to the disciples, but we can assume they don't believe her because of the other gospels and how it was written. They didn't really believe. But then that night, they are all gathered with their doors locked, having supper, and Jesus appears. But Thomas wasn't there. And then he doubts because he didn't see Jesus. He wants the hard evidence. Then 8 days later, Jesus appears to Thomas, and Thomas then makes a very bold statement for a Jewish man to make. He says to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." So in this story, who would you be? Would you be like Mary, wanting to believe but not really sure how? Would you be Peter or John? They're seeing but not understanding or believing. They had eyes but they did not see. Or would you be the other disciples, hearing but not understanding or believing? They had ears to hear but did not hear. Would you be Thomas, not believing without proof or without understanding? These are all valid reasons for not believing. And we easily could fall into any of these categories. Jesus actually talks about it in Matthew chapter 13 and verses 13 to 15. It says, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You'll keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of the people has become dull, and their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them.'" I want to go to the next verse as well. In verse 16, it says, "But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear." How are you when you hear the word of God? How are you when something different comes up? Whether it be from this pulpit or from another one, how are you when it happens? We all will confess that this is a living word. And a living word has depths to it that we never understand. That we have to really change ourselves in order to hear or to see. And that can be difficult. I know. I went through what I call a deconstruction stage. And if you are into cooking channels like I am, or my daughters, you will understand a deconstructed Eggs Benedict. So an Eggs Benedict, you have English muffins, you have a poached egg, you have English muffins, then you have a piece of ham or Canadian bacon, then you have poached egg, Then you have hollandaise sauce, paprika, and parsley. Deconstructed would have the English muffins off to the side, the ham off to the side, the eggs off to the side, and then hollandaise sauce maybe to the side for dipping or over top of the eggs, and then all of the spices, etc. It's deconstructed. You have to put it back together if you really wanted to. It would be messy, but whatever. So deconstructing ourselves can be a key to understanding the depths of God. And that is a difficult place to be. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So basically, deconstruct and then renew it. And, well, I highly encourage you to try it. Highly encourage you to try it. And discover what God has for you today. Because you know what? Being saved is great. But going into the depths of God is amazing. Anyhow, bonus. So in this whole story, who are you? Are you Pilate? Are you Judas? Are you the high priest? Are you a soldier who mocks and puts down and tortures? Are you the crowd calling out for death? Are you a Pharisee who gets offended with the religious and traditions that are possibly changed? Are you Peter, who knows all about Christ, but still denies when confronted publicly? Are you the centurion that sees all of this stuff and finally confesses, surely this was the Son of God? Are you the thief on the cross who's ready to die and then all of a sudden realizes Jesus is Lord and thanks the Lord for taking his place? Receives forgiveness, receives eternity without even doing a thing. Or are you John and the few other followers that stayed by Jesus' side throughout everything? But they were still the first to the tomb, but they also didn't really believe or didn't understand. As I said on Friday, no matter who you identify with in this story, when Jesus said, "It is finished," he was talking to you. When Jesus said, "Tetelestai," which means paid in full on the cross, it was a business term declaring that the debt of your sin was paid in full. But it also was a judicial term declaring that this judgment of sentence of sin was completely and fully served. But it was also a military term declaring that the victory over sin, death, and Satan was complete. So in John chapter 19:30, Jesus said the words, "It is finished." And victory over death and sin was complete. But then, in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, it says, "He who was delivered over because of our transgression and was raised because of our justification." He was delivered over to the cross because of our sins, because of our sinful nature. But he was raised for our righteousness. Now, it says up there on the screen, it said justification. But the word is diakosis, which is translated most often as righteousness. It's God looking down at a scale and saying, "You are the same as me. Righteous, holy. He says that to us quite plainly. Be holy as I am holy. Then he sent Jesus Christ so that it could be done. He was raised for our dikaiosis, the righteousness, the justification. All it takes is you believing. Not with your head, but with your heart. And with that, it brings us to one more person in this story. In John chapter 20, verse 29, it says, Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." The blessed, is that you? Not seeing, but believing anyways? Do you believe in healing even if you don't see it? Do you believe in provision even though you don't see it? Do you believe in salvation even though you don't see it? Do you believe in list all the promises even if you don't see it? Sometimes that's where the deconstruction happens. But then John says in the following verses of John 20, 30 and 31, it says, "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Blessed are they who do not see and yet believe and receive." Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for a day when we can reflect on what you've done and what we'd have to do to receive. And that is believe and confess. So Father, right now, I confess. I say the same thing that you do. And that is, I am forgiven. I am righteous. May we all recognize that. May we all have that confession and that belief. And Lord, I pray that as we go from here today, we can show it to others. May you be praised in all things. Amen. I'm going to ask Terrell to come up and lead us in a time of remembrance for what Jesus did for us.
Luke 24:13. It says, "Two of them were going out that very day to a village named Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And when they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes prevented them from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you're walking?' And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' 'The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, beside all this, it is the third day since these things have happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the empty tomb early in the morning, and they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it exactly as it was. And the women had also said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish man and slow of heart, to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and go into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in scriptures. And as they approached the village they were going, he acted as though he were going farther. But they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it's getting toward evening, and the day is nearly over. So he went to stay with them. And when he reclined at the table, he took the bread, blessed it, broke it, and began giving it to them. Their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And then in John chapter 4, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Just like these men on the road, everyone at some stage in life is just going about their business and don't recognize Jesus. But that didn't stop these men from saying, come and stay with us. Recline at our table. Eat of our food. And Jesus took that invitation. And because of that, their eyes were open and saw the Christ. As Jen plays, we'll pass out the communion. And I just want you to think about your home. Not your physical home necessarily, but your secret place. And make sure Jesus has an all-access pass. Make sure he has an invite. Make sure he has a place to recline, to rest, to break bread.
My eyes. Father, even though you are a king, I love you more than any other, so much more than anything.
Later on in the writings of Paul, he says, when you do this, don't do it in an unworthy manner. And what that means to me today is, just like those gentlemen that invited Jesus to break bread and just relax in his house, Jesus didn't do everything he did that we're celebrating this weekend, that we're remembering, so he can be put on a pedestal, so that he can be that higher up God whose throne we dare not approach, who can, or that person we reserve just for a Sunday. Keep him, remember him, remember this act in your heart all the days of the week, all the days of the year. Jesus, come, break bread in my house. Amen. Another thing I love about the cup that he said represented his blood. He said, I'm not going to drink this again until I drink with you the new wine. Well, you know what? My Savior was resurrected from the dead. He ascended to the Father in heaven. And now this symbol of his blood, the symbol of his spirit, whatever you want to look at, has been fulfilled. And so when we take this, rejoice with Jesus, who rejoices with us. Amen. This will conclude our service, but Jen will keep playing. If anyone wants to stay and pray, please feel free. If anyone needs prayer, please don't hesitate to come ask. God bless you all so richly.